Good morning. My name is Taylor Fletcher. I'm a member here at Fellowship. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Will you continue? Will you continue worshiping God with me by singing God is so good? God is good. Yeah, amen. I love hearing you worship God. It's a good thing to do that together. And I've really enjoyed going through the book of Ephesians with Dr. Kuravilla. Haven't you enjoyed that? It's been really remarkable, and I've enjoyed it thoroughly. I hope you have too. And one of the themes that we've been going through as we've gone through the book of Ephesians is that we are one in Christ. And we just kind of thought about and mused about the implications of that idea. And we learned that chorus, God is so good, in Portuguese last week, and we're going to teach it to you in another language today, and I'm not going to do that because I don't know this language, but Cephas Bahago does. Cephas, will you come on up and join us? Let's welcome Cephas Bahago to the platform, my brother. Can we get this mic on? Thank you, Chris. All right. Now, Cephas, what country are you from?
I am from Nigeria.
You're from Nigeria, that's right. And what is the main language that they speak in Nigeria?
So, we have over 500 languages. but there are some that are really popular, and Hausa is one of them.
Hausa, okay, so Hausa is the language we're going to learn today.
Yes.
Okay, all right, so will you help us learn God is so good?
Sure.
In Hausa.
Sure. Happy to do that. So I will sing, and then, okay, yeah, the words are right there. It's Allah is God. So that's the word for God. Allah da kyao. Allah da kyao. Allah da kyao. Ya na da kyao. Gareni. Let's go now. Allah da kyao. Allah da kyao. Allah da kyao. Ya na da kyao. Gareni.
Amen, amen. Hey, thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Awesome. All right, look at us. We're learning all kinds of languages these days. That's exciting. I look forward to the day when Christians from all tribes, tongues, and nations gather for a beautiful feast and say together that salvation belongs to our God. That day is coming, and we want to take steps towards that vision as much as it's possible here at Fellowship, now at Fellowship. And I think one of the ways we can do that is just by learning from different people who look different than me and different than you and different folks and languages. So thank you for learning and praying towards that end. Clay was right. Today we are celebrating the sanctity of life. It's actually taken over all of January, okay? So you can celebrate it today. You can celebrate it next week. The whole month, we want to encourage you to do that. We've put a prayer guide on the app and website. If you go to the homepage of our app, you'll see Sanctity of Life Month, and there's actually a prayer guide that Beside You for Life, one of our gospel partners in the city, has put together to help you pray each day for a different thing that is related to the sanctity of life. So I invite you to download that. And I got this idea this week as I was thinking, what could we do as a church to to enter into kind of this idea together. And some of you guys know that last year was the year that I really kind of rediscovered or discovered in a more deep and profound way the language of lament. Lament is it's a prayer language. It's so many of the Psalms are lament Psalms. They're filled with questions towards God. And eventually they're filled with hope in God. And some of them are very raw and very gritty. And I decided that it would be a good idea to write a lament prayer this week. And I wanted to pray that, I want to invite you to pray that with me today. I do want to warn you, it's a little raw. It is a little uncut. But God can handle the rawness, can't he? God wants to hear where you really, really are. And this is an issue specifically in our country, but around the world, that is a very raw and sad issue. Specifically, if just so we're not beating around the bush, this idea of sanctity of life is this idea that, you know, pastors, churches, and life organizations around the country take the month of January to pray and raise awareness specifically in the abortion industry and just becoming aware of it and praying against it. And so there are all kinds of ways that Christians can elevate and highlight the sanctity of life, but specifically in the month of January, it's about the abortion industry. It's a difficult and heavy matter to think about and also to pray through. But let's pray together this lament. I'm just going to read it as we pray. How long, O Lord? How long will human life be destroyed? How many more unborn babies will die needless deaths? The unborn are seen as obstacles. How can we as a culture be so willing to stop beating hearts? Thousands, hundreds of thousands of abortions happen every year in our country alone. Sadness, grief, anger, hopelessness fill our hearts as we consider the scope of death. Where are you, God? Why don't you do something about these precious image bearers? We know you're omnipotent. We know that rulers are like water in your hand. How long will you allow the destruction to continue? Yet, we will remember your works. You are the God who saves. You are the God who gives dignity to all men and women, boys and girls, regardless of age, color, social position, creed, in the womb or out. We remember Jesus Christ, who laid down his life so that others may have hope and forgiveness and life. We will trust that while death reigns on this earth, you will make all things new. Mold us and fashion us into a church that yearns for the unborn, for the fatherless. Forgive us, O Father, for the ways we have not cherished life and left good works undone. Open our hearts to those desperate women who need a message of hope. Open our homes to the unwanted children of Louisville, Kentucky, and beyond. May there be a flurry of adoptions that flow out of Fellowship Church. May the boys and girls currently waiting for homes through foster care find a home with men and women who love Jesus and have been adopted into your family. Bless organizations like Beside You for Life with capable volunteers, charismatic staff, and all of the resources they need to fight for life. This moment is pregnant with opportunity for your church to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let us not abort the mission. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Will you turn with me, if you haven't already, to the letter to Corinth, the first letter of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 specifically. We're going to do a hard shift into the sermon. Sermon is entitled The Body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Who are you? Who? In 1978, a band not so coincidentally called The Who recorded a song that started with those words. We speak a lot about our identity at Fellowship Church. If you've been on our app recently and done some reading, if you've been on our website, in our gospel community groups, we talk a lot about identity, who we are. We even made a t-shirt. It had the word identity on it because who we are really matters. If we're going to know what to do, we need to know who we are. And so we've got this really helpful list of gospel identities as a church. We're learners. We look at God's word and we want to be shaped more and more into the image of our mentor, Jesus. He's mentoring us through his word. So we're learning. We're worshipers. We are worshipers. We all worshiped something before Jesus, before we met him. And then we realized Jesus is worthy of our worship. And so we spend our lives embracing this identity as worshipers. We're family. We're family. Jesus has brought us into the family of God through his blood, and the Holy Spirit is the seal of our adoption. So we spend the rest of our lives embracing the identity of being a family member with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We're servants. We're servants. Our fourth, I'm not going in any particular order, but I'm just thinking on the fly. We're servants. This is one of our identities. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And so if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And so we're going to spend the rest of our lives embracing this identity as servants, missionaries. Our fifth identity, this gospel identity that we preach and explain and work through over and over and over again. We're missionaries. What does it look like to be the mouthpiece of Jesus? That's who we are. We are missionaries. And as I was considering our members' vision meeting, that's coming up tonight at 6:30, right back here. Hope every member can come. I was just considering this another identity. It's actually a group identity. It's a collective identity, and it's highlighted here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. If you are in Christ, I want to make sure I'm crystal clear about this. This is not just like everyone's identity. This is only reserved for those who are in Christ. By grace through faith, individuals, they repent of their sin. They say, I am sorry, God. Will you forgive me? I'm looking to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. I put my hope, my trust, my allegiance in you. I'll follow you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have this group identity along with every other person on the planet. Those who have died and gone before us and those who will come. We have this group identity, and it's right here in 1 Corinthians 12, 27. You are the body of Christ. Do you see that there? You are the body of Christ. You, plural. You all. Y'all are the body of Christ. When Paul was trying to help followers of Jesus Christ understand the church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote about this metaphor, the metaphor of the body. Jesus Christ is the what? He's the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. So Jesus Christ, the head. So he's the one who's at the top. We submit to him. We're underneath him, if you will. And we take his lead. We follow his lead. We follow his mission. He's the head. He gives us our directives. and we humbly do our best to submit to his leadership as his body. We are called the body of Christ. What a statement. What a statement. Now, I was thinking, just what is it, the body of Christ? If I were to hear that my very first time here, what would I think? I just thought of Christ's physical body while he was here on earth. Let's just think a little bit about Christ's physical body. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, had a physical body and still does. Let's consider it. Roughly 2,000 years ago, it started out really tiny inside his mother's body. We know from gospel accounts that his physical body, he had eyes, he had a head, he had hands, he had feet, and his body grew. Just kind of thinking, I wonder if Jesus played sports. I'm reminded of the classic Pixar movie. There's this boy named Dash, and he's a part of a really special family. Everybody in his family has a superpower, and his is to be very, very fast. That's why they called him Dash. And so I remember this scene in this movie, Dash is begging his parents, "Mom, Dad, can I please go out for track? Can I run track? I really..." And Elastigirl and Mr. Incredible, his parents, say, no, you can't go out for track. You have a supernatural power for going really fast. That would be like cheating. Well, eventually he begs and begs and begs enough that his parents relent and they say, go out for track. And so you've got this scene in The Incredibles where he's running track and he's so fast that he gets way out ahead and he looks to the stands where his parents are. His parents are like, go slower, go slower, go slower. And so he slows way down to the back of the pack and they're like, go faster, go faster. So it's this kind of like back and forth. I found that very humorous. I don't know if Jesus ran track. But it's fun to ponder, I suppose. But we do know that his body allowed him to do what he was led to do, and his body allowed him to say what he was led to say. Eventually, Jesus' body was beaten. We know that his body bled. We know eventually his body shut down in death. We know eventually that Jesus resurrected bodily and eventually ascended bodily to the right hand of God the Father. So church, let's not be surprised when the church, who is called the body of Christ, is beaten and persecuted before it is resurrected and glorified. It's the very pattern Jesus lived. Beware of any preacher, book, or TV show that promises health and wealth if you follow Jesus. Look at the pattern of Jesus and look at the life of Paul. I was just speaking with a member last week who's in a conundrum related to the fact that she's a part of the body of Christ. She's got a family member who claims to be a Christian but is living in open, unrepentant sin. What is she to do? How is she to relate to her family member? Even if she speaks the truth in the most loving, kind, humble way, there's no telling how this family member will receive her moving forward. And I know she's not the only one in these kinds of situations. Let's not pretend that being a follower of Jesus won't cost us closeness and intimacy with family. I've got another brother here at church that knows that it's only a matter of time before his company we'll ask him to create a product that is in direct contradiction with his faith. Suffering comes in all kinds of forms. And I just think, as we reflect on the body of Christ that was beaten and persecuted before it was resurrected and glorified, I believe that there may come a day very soon when speaking the gospel like Jesus did, or having his sexual ethic, may make us criminals in the eyes of the government. It's possible. It may get us thrown in jail. A look through church history quickly reveals that the gospel of repentance and faith is a dangerous thing to proclaim. It can cost us our very lives. Church, you are the body of Christ. are you going to act like it when you are treated like it? So that's kind of immediately where my mind went, like looking at the physical body of Christ, and I think there's room and there's all kinds of implication that is appropriate to consider when we're talking about being the body of Christ. But I want to spend the rest of our time looking at the context around this statement in 1 Corinthians 12 to really get a sense of where Paul is going with this metaphor. Let's just read. I'm going to read a chunk of scripture. We're going to start in verse 12, and I'm going to go to verse 31. All right, follow along with me just to give a bit of context for this bold metaphor that Paul uses. He says in verse 12 of chapter 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Following in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God," I'm going to read just till the end here, "and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." I know that was a large chunk of scripture, but I want to give you the context surrounding Paul's bold metaphor here that you are the body of Christ. And with the time that I have left, I would like to just mention a few things, implications, I suppose, of this metaphor. Okay, so since we are, here's the idea, since we are the body of Christ, like, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us as we move forward? So there's going to be, I think, five things that I want to highlight. The first one is this: the fact that the church is called the body of Christ speaks to our unity. Okay, if you're taking notes, just write the word unity. Okay, this is one of the big implications. One person is not the body of Christ. One local church is not the body of Christ. One denomination is not the body of Christ. The entire universal church is. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it like this: "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." And he mentions some various people, various potential division. He says Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So in Paul's day, it was the Jews and the Greeks who were divided. It was the slaves and the free. And Paul says, no, not anymore. You are all the body of Christ, united, immersed into one. Just thinking about the things that could divide a church today. The list is a little long. It may touch, might rub you guys the wrong way a little bit. But here's just some potential things that could divide a church today. Ethnicity, musical preferences, language, culture, social standing, political persuasion, views on masks, mandates, and vaccines, oh my. Whether an elder team does what you want it to do or not. Misunderstandings, pride, bitterness. Those are some things that could divide us, but they don't have to. We are one body, a beautifully diverse and sometimes messy body, but nevertheless, one body. In one spirit, Americans and Nigerians, extroverts and introverts, wealthy and poor, CrossFitters and everyone who thinks people who spend an hour lifting weights are out of their minds, Louisville Cardinals and Kentucky Wildcats, we have all been immersed, baptized into one body. And Satan would love to divide this unified body any way that he can. Church, let's not let him. Let's not let him. We are one body. While a human body has many body parts with different functions, the members of the body literally stand, like a physical body, literally stands united to function, right? So it is with the church that is unified in what she believes and how she will accomplish the mission of Jesus is the church that faithfully embodies him. The first implication is unity. Unity is huge. We're going to fight to be unified, to maintain the unity because we're the body of Christ. Second, I believe it speaks to our purpose. The second implication, unity, then purpose. If Christ were physically present today, what would he be doing? What would his purpose be? What would his mission be? What would he say? How would he act? And so the church, as his body, must know the answers to these questions and faithfully embody him. I find it interesting and significant that Paul does not say, you are the body of Jesus. Although Christ is probably and certainly short for Jesus Christ, but he calls the universal church the body of Christ. This word Christ, Messiah, anointed one. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised deliverer, the one in whom the people of God would hope. And church, we are the body of Christ, of Messiah. We carry his message of deliverance, his message of hope. We are the body of Christ, therefore we have the purpose of Christ. His purpose is our purpose. We can trust that we are being a faithful body when we think, speak, and act with the same purpose Jesus had. Third, I believe Paul in this context speaks to our cooperation. Unity, purpose, third, cooperation. Question, what part of the body do you use to play soccer? Shout it out. Okay, a little trick question. What part of the body do you use to play the viola? Viola. Is it viola or viola? It's a bit of a trick question. Because in order to play soccer at a high level, which I don't. Anybody play soccer at a high level? I was tempted to pick a sport I was decent at, but I thought, let's go with soccer. In order to play soccer at a high level, every single body part is required to cooperate to play their part. For example, in soccer, the gluteus maximus is just as important as the tibia and fibula. Such it is with the body of Christ. And some of you may be wondering if you are the gluteus maximus of Fellowship Church. Paul would say it like this in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. They're indispensable. You may feel like a less important body part at Fellowship Church, perhaps because you don't have a microphone in your hand, or you're not on the worship team, or you're not on staff or an elder, but church member, you are indispensable. When you play your part, when you show up to serve on that setup team or that sound team or sit with those toddlers in that classroom, you are cooperating and you are indispensable. And it takes a great degree of cooperation for a church to function as God intends. Each and every member must know their part and cooperate together. It's baked into the design of the church. Fourthly, it speaks to our responsibility to one another. Almost 5 years ago, I went on a ski trip to Utah. Does anyone know what a lateral collateral ligament is? Also known as an LCL. If you have two legs and you can walk, you probably have two of these LCLs. And on this ski trip to Utah 5 years ago, I lacerated one of them. It's a little piece of soft tissue that connects bones to bones right on the outside of your knee. And mine, ski trip. It was not a pretty sight. I don't have a picture. I'm not going to show it to you. But when that part of my body was severed, the other parts of my body had a responsibility that they didn't quite have in the same way before, because I was immobilized from here down and non-weight-bearing from here down for over a month. And so you can imagine how the other parts of my body had to compensate, because there was going to be no pressure put on this leg while it was healing. Paul puts it like this in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. When there are members of this body of Christ that are suffering, it is the responsibility of the body surrounding that member to suffer alongside it. Amen? Amen? Let's be that kind of church. Fifthly and finally, this metaphor, this fact that we are the body of Christ, it speaks to our role. That'd be the fifth word, role. It means we need to know what part we are. We are all individual members of the body of Christ. We are each unique. We've got given gifts. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. What are your gifts? How has God uniquely made you to fit into the body of Christ? If you don't know the answers to these questions, there are assessments that you can take that may be helpful. I think one of the most practical and helpful things you can do as a Christian is just ask someone who knows you really well, hey, how do you think God has gifted me to be a member of this body? It'd be a great question to ask at your next gospel community group gathering. The point is this: we get our cues from our head, Jesus Christ, and collectively, cooperatively, and independently work together to function. We remember that we are the unified body of Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that we faithfully embody the purpose, unity, and character of Christ as we move forward from this moment. Let's be a church that is faithful to these implications of being the body of Christ. Who are you? You Christians are the body of Christ, united together in humble cooperation to accomplish the very purpose of our head, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we pray in Jesus, our head's name, that we would be the kind of church that is not perfect, is not setting a bar that, you know, we're just going to fail, but we're seeking to day after day grow into this beautiful metaphor of being the actual body of Christ together. God, it's my prayer that we would be eager to be united together, that we would know what it means to cooperate with one another, that we would know what it means to have the mind of Christ, to have his purpose, to be about the things as a church that he would be about if he were physically here on earth. We'd have his mission, we'd have his heart. God, I pray that as this church reflects on the ways that you've gifted each member, that there would be a real clarity around how you've gifted each member of Fellowship Church, and that they would do their part to be faithful to that gifting, to steward it well, and to cooperate and function together in this kind of beautiful harmony that we see pictured here in 1 Corinthians. God, we thank you for the body of Christ that was broken, that we could have forgiveness, that we could have hope, and that we could be the mouthpiece of Jesus to the city of Louisville and to the nations. Will you strengthen our hands for the work ahead? In Jesus' name, amen.